Let's hear God's word from the New King James Version. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, upsetting your souls, saying, "You must be circumcised and keep the law," to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So, when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Now go on to verse 35. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. May God add his blessing to his word today. As we look at the progress of things here in the book of Acts, we've just seen how Paul and Barnabas, they started out Saul and Barnabas, went and preached to many places, many of those being with Gentiles, to the north and to the west of, well, Antioch here. They went through a lot of Asia Minor and preached to many there, and many came to Jesus Christ. Many of these, of course, were Gentiles. And it's at this point where a lot of difficulty suddenly came up, because they had been told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, those are the exact words that Paul used on his second trip. Second trip? Well, it's either second or third. In any case, on his trip where he went to Philippi and spoke that to the Philippian jailer. But still, that is the substance of the message that he had for these in Asia Minor. He preached Christ and him crucified. Now, when they get back to Antioch, there in the what's now the country of Syria, modern-day Syria, dissension came up because men came from Jerusalem saying, as we've read here, you've got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses if you want to be saved. And this threw everything in an uproar, everything in a tizzy. This suddenly was making out to be what had previously thought to be the gospel, some sort of perhaps false gospel. Perhaps these others had been led astray. Perhaps these Gentiles weren't really right with God. Well, as Luke records here, there was no small dissension, no small discussion about this. That's a favorite phrase of Luke's. But it was determined that there wasn't really enough help right there in the Antioch area. Now, you must realize that there were a number of different small congregations there in Antioch. This isn't one church that meets in one place, one big mega church like. A number of congregations, each with their own elders. The church at Antioch, when we speak of it that way, is a regional church, or what we might say, the presbytery. But even within this larger gathering, there wasn't enough wisdom, it was thought. So, let us appeal to outside of us. And so it was that they appealed to the authorities in Jerusalem to help them, not to make a ruling from on high. There was no calling upon Peter, for example, to make some sort of pronouncement from his bishop's seat. No, there was nothing of the sort. Rather, two presbyteries gathered together in the first of all synods, or we might say the first of all general assemblies, or the first of all ecumenical councils. In any case, we have here, friends, the genius and the scriptural warrant for Presbyterianism. It is solidly, solidly here. There is no presiding bishop who makes a decision. This throws out all sorts of hierarchy that have bishops, archbishops, cardinals, popes, ecumenical patriarchs, and so forth and so on. But you see, also, it wasn't independent congregations making up independent decisions. It is the gathering of the elders together, first of all in a more regional area, and then in a wider area, to come together to seek the Lord's face, to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance, in order to come to a proper understanding of the truth. Now, why was there a problem? It is because some of these Jews didn't understand something. They somehow did not yet see that the older forms of the covenant of grace, those which were forms and types and shadows, speaking of the good things to come, were now superseded by the new covenant, now superseded by the realities that they were pointing to. The types were fulfilled in the antitype. The forms were fulfilled in reality. The shadows were fulfilled in substance. The danger that Paul and Barnabas and perhaps others saw, well, as we come to the council itself, we'll find out Peter and James see it the same way. The danger is that if this other is allowed to stay, circumcision and all the ceremonial laws, at least until the temple was gone, and all the separation laws, if these things are kept, then there is a great danger that people would fall into the Pharisaic heresy of works righteousness. The human heart is dry tinder for a spark of that sort. Away with it, is what Barnabas and Paul were saying. Away with it is what we must say today. Now then, Paul and Barnabas were steadfast because they saw this was an extremely important issue. It was a matter of freedom versus bondage. The question before the church at this point is, are we still in bondage to the old Levitical system? A further question was, are we still bound to maintain separation from the world and its need of salvation? Are we still in bondage to keep the law in order to be right with God? No, no, no. Praise God. No to all of these. No, rather, the old Levitical system is gone. In a short while, it would be destroyed, of course, by the destruction of the temple. Furthermore, we are not bound to maintain separation. We are to be going out to the world, taking the gospel to them. And we are not now, nor were ever, true believers required to keep any law in order to be justified. Our justification is not brought about on the ground of anything we do or anything being done in us. Our justification is always and ever grounded upon the work done for us by Jesus Christ in His life, death, and resurrection. Well, it's determined they'll have the meeting. Paul and Barnabas, at least, perhaps others, are sent down as commissioners or delegates. And on the way, they're telling people about all that had happened in this missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And people are really excited. Everywhere they were received enthusiastically. So they get to Jerusalem, and meeting together are the apostles and the elders, and many interested Christian people are there as well. It was an open, public meeting, just like church courts are supposed to be today. It is there that we see there was great debate. Sometimes we think, friends, that debate is a bad thing. Argument is a bad thing. Well, it's certainly true that debate and argumentation can be carried on in a bad and in a sinful way. But these things in themselves are not necessarily a bad thing. And certainly they can and do lead to good results. The church came to a better understanding of the mind of the Spirit, a better understanding of the written word and the particular providences that were going on at the time. They were blessed, of course, with the apostles. They were blessed, of course, with prophets. But the pattern that they set here is a good pattern even yet. And so it is that in our church courts, they are considered to be what we call, at least in the Presbyterian world, deliberative bodies. Now, all too often in our presbyteries and synods, we get talking about little administrative matters that could be better left to others, perhaps. But it is a place where theological debate is supposed to happen, and sharpening is supposed to be happening, and better understanding and better conformity to the Scripture is supposed to be happening. Sadly, all too often, that is put off to someone else. That's sent off to a committee, and we deal with little matters of budgets and this and that and the other when the big things need to be dealt with. It should not be that way, and I'm convinced that in the Church of Jesus Christ it shall not always be that way. In any case, we see here particularly several speakers. The first one who is of note is a speaker, not the moderator, not the chairman, not the president, certainly not the Pope. And it is Peter. He speaks of his experience that we saw back some chapters ago with Cornelius supporting the people from Antioch. Again, he's not running the meeting, merely one of the speakers. If Peter's position was that which is claimed by many who profess to be Christians, he would be not only presiding, but his final word, his word here, would be absolutely determinative. There wouldn't be any talking by Paul and Barnabas. There wouldn't be any talking by James. Peter said it. Rome has said it. The matter is complete. But that's not the way it was. Peter, though, said, "We can't demand this of the Gentiles. When I was used by God to bring the gospel to Gentiles, they weren't circumcised. They weren't keeping the law. But God saved them just as we. God poured out upon them the Holy Spirit just as He did for us." It is then that Paul and Barnabas get up and they go on to tell of their trip and the way that the Spirit had been at work among the Gentiles. Finally, the one who seems to really have been the moderator gets up and he speaks. And this is James, not the brother of John, because that James is dead. You will remember he was killed by Herod. This is James, the brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the book of James. His nickname or title was James the Just. Old tradition and the old church histories from back in the 4th century say, for what this is worth, that he was called James the Just because he was such a punctilious observer of the Jewish law. There's a good word for you children. I always seem to have a new word for you young children, don't I? Punctilious. Right? It means being very careful to get all the little details just exactly right. And James was that way with the law. Okay? You children could say, if you have been very careful, if your dad or your mom sends you up to your room to clean it up, and you got everything in its proper place. I mean, there is not a stray airplane or a stray baby dress or anything like that lying around someplace. And dad or mom come up to inspect the room and you say, I've done it attending to punctilious detail. Boy, wouldn't your parents be impressed, number one, with the way your room looked, and number two, with you saying that? All right. James speaks. And if anyone is going to say they need to keep the law, those who had been advocating it surely thought James will back us. The very brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely he who keeps the law in every detail that he can, the one who is called by the Jews, James the Just, surely he will back us and not this other stuff that Paul and Barnabas and Peter are saying. But no, he says, no, no. He spoke in strong support of Paul and Barnabas and the church in Antioch. And this is what swung the vote of the elders. He also, on the other hand, spoke of the need to heed Jewish sensibilities for a time. He it is who said, there are certain things we do have to have them mind. They have to stay away from two very flagrant sins of the culture around them. What are those? Idolatry and sexual immorality. Good thing we don't live in a place like that, huh? All right, they were commanded to stay away from these things, but also, so as not to offend the Jews unnecessarily, don't be eating things strangled, don't be eating blood. That will just turn them off unnecessarily. It would be like us, if we were missionaries to Mohammedans, to be flouting eating pork chops. Or to be flouting having any sort of alcoholic beverages. It would damage our witness unnecessarily. So they are to stay away from any sort of strangled things because the blood would still be in them. Or from eating blood in any way. Well, after James makes this suggestion, and he too, he's not a pope either, he is not a bishop or an archbishop. He makes the suggestion, but this is exactly the decision made. There was to be a complete break for believers who were Gentiles, a complete break with paganism and its idolatry and its sexual filthiness. Further, there was going to be a temporary accommodation in a particular matter of the ceremonial law. For the sake of peace for a time, once the temple was gone, burned down by the Romans, this would all be academic, of course. And so it was that the assembly wrote up the directions for the churches. They sent them to the churches as binding instructions for a time, and these things were received with joy. And why not? There should be great joy when we see the liberty and the freedom, the lack of bondage in the gospel. Suddenly we are made free. Free from our sin, free from its penalty, free from its power. And there are no bindings of things which belong to a previous age, which were merely promissory when we have the reality right before us and right among us. There was freedom now in their faith. And through the wisdom that the Spirit gave through His Word to the apostles and elders, instead of hatred, there was love. Instead of bondage, this freedom of which I was speaking. And instead of fracturing, there was unity. All these things preserved within the body to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, has the wonder, has the splendor, has the freedom of the gospel come to your attention? There are many in this world who are bound not by the laws of the Jews, and the Pharisees graduated into the Orthodox Jews of today, but there are many, friends, billions throughout this world, who are still bound by sin in their own lives. Are you one of them? If you come to Jesus Christ, you will have freedom. You cannot come of yourself, of course. Only the Spirit enables you to come. But at the same time, He demands that you come. Do you feel somehow a stirring? Do you want to have sin removed? Do you want to be free of its shackles? Do you want to be delivered from the penalty that surely you know is hanging over you? Then come to Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him to give you freedom and deliver you from the bondage of your filth and sin. And then rejoice once you come to Him, for you are free indeed. You are freed from all these things that the Jews had to deal with, and most importantly of all, you are freed from the judgment of God, freed from the slavery of sin, free to love your Father in heaven, free to be living in a way that is holy, free to be living in a way that is glorious, free in Jesus Christ. Amen.